Father, we thank you. We thank you for the free gift of everlasting life through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do once again acknowledge the amazing work of Jesus leaving heaven, coming to earth, the incarnation, that God would become man and dwell among us, and that he would live a perfect life, and he would die as the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that you not only died for our sins by shedding your blood for our sins, the only acceptable payment for each one of us here, but we thank you, Lord, that you have given us eternal life because you rose from the dead. Because you're alive forevermore, we will live with you in glory, all those who put their faith and trust in you. So, Lord, I just thank you for this time together. I thank you for these men and women that are here. I pray, Lord, that you would truly bless this time as we remember the incarnation. And, Lord, it's not just one day a year, but we just praise you and thank you every day of our life for coming into this sin-filled world. You are the light of the world. You came into this world of darkness to set us free. And, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We just want to commit our hearts to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 21. We come to the end of this amazing Gospel of John, this book that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle John is the author of this book. And as you read, as we saw last week with the resurrection of Jesus, where he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, and then he appeared to the disciples in the room. Thomas wasn't with them, but 8 days later he reappears, and Thomas is there. And he goes right to Thomas and says, "Okay, Thomas, you need to see to believe? Well, here, put your finger in the nail prints of my hand. Put your hand in this hole in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believe." And then Thomas is so blown away, he acknowledges who Jesus really is by saying, "The Lord of me and the God of me, my Lord and my God." And from that moment on, he would never be the same. Well, at the end of chapter 20, verse 30, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You know, John could have very well ended the gospel message right there. I mean, what else did he really need to say? But he's got one more scene before us, one more story the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. Chapter 21, this is the only chapter that you'll find this story of Peter being reconciled to the Lord. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't talk about this, but the Holy Spirit wanted us to see this. It's a very personal and intimate chapter. And for me, and I'm sure for you, and for millions of other Christians who have needed to be reassured, Jesus still loves us, even after we've blown it. Jesus still wants to work in our lives and through our lives, even though we have messed up big time. This is a great chapter for all of us, because here we see Peter had blown it miserably. He was a miserable failure. He had denied the Lord 3 times, even after he had promised, "I'd never deny him. I'll never deny you, Lord. Even if these other guys deny you, I never would. I'm too good for that." But that's what chapter 21 is all about, restoring a failure. And throughout Jesus' 3.5-year ministry, Peter continually stuck his foot in his mouth. He was constantly saying things just to blurt it out and say, "I'm so right and you're wrong." He rebuked Jesus when Jesus told him that he was going to the cross. When he was going to go to die for the sins of the world, Peter said, "You can't do that. Far be it from you, Lord." Peter slept in the garden when Jesus asked him to pray. Peter swore that even if all the other disciples forsook Jesus, Peter never would. And then Peter became indignant with Jesus when Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows 3 times, you will deny me. You'll deny me 3 times before that rooster cock-a-doodle-doos." And Peter's response to Jesus was, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Well, as you know, Peter failed miserably. But that's all that God expected of Peter. God knew how weak he was. He knows how weak each one of us are. But he has an amazing way of pulling us out of the pit of discouragement to stop that perpetual state of failure that we might find ourselves in. And he has an amazing way of finishing the work that he started in our lives that moment we gave our lives to him. And that's what we see Jesus doing with Peter in this chapter. But first of all, in verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself. Now, remember, after Peter denied the Lord, he was devastated with guilt. He was devastated with remorse and shame. And so after the resurrection, when the women were at the tomb and the angel appeared and said, he is not here, he is risen, just as he said. And then the angel says, go tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is not here, that he's risen from the dead. Make sure you tell Peter that Jesus Christ is alive. And Jesus did appear to Peter, and he reassured him that Peter was not only loved by God, but that he would still be used by God to be a blessing to others. Now, in obedience to the Lord, they go up to the Sea of Galilee because he told them that he was going to appear to them up there. So go up there and wait. Well, they waited and they waited and they waited. And so in verse 2, it says, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nada, nothing, zip, no fish in their net. They're out there all night. Now, we're not told exactly how long they waited for Jesus to show up, but as was his nature, Peter gets very impatient. All right, Jesus said to wait here. I'm tired of waiting. Let's go fishing, guys. Who wants to join me? And they all get in the boat, and they resort back to what they did best because they were professional fishermen. Now, how many times have you just wanted to check out of life, hang up a gone fishing sign over your door, and say, you know, I'm tired of hanging around these knucklehead people, these knuckleheads that I work with, these people that are always upset with me, these people that have such, you know, disdain for me. I just want to get out of here. I just want to go away. I just want to say, gone fishing. I'm out of here. I don't like this anymore. I need a break. You're not alone. So they all go fishing, but caught nothing. It was a futile night of fishing. In fact, there's a lesson here. Life is futile without the direction of Jesus Christ. You know, without the Lord telling you what to do and how to do it and obeying him according to his word, life is futile and you'll find yourself in big trouble. Great example, Abraham and Sarah. God promised Abraham and Sarah they're going to have a son. And they're old and Sarah gets impatient. Impatience is not a good virtue. Patience is a good virtue, not impatience. And so they're like, oh man, well, this is taking too long. We're supposed to have a son here. So Abraham, I got an idea, Sarah says. Why don't you take my young, beautiful handmaid, Hagar, and have a son with her? Dopey Abraham, okay. And he does, and they have a son, and they name him Ishmael. Be a thorn in the side of Israel even to this day, unfortunately, because of their impatience. But we often get that way. Patience is part of the fruit of the Spirit, at love, joy, peace, patience. Now, again, I wonder if Jesus delayed joining his disciples in Galilee on purpose in order to test their patience, in order to test their obedience to his word, because he told them, go up there and wait for me. He wanted to see if they really believed the calling he put upon their life, that they would be fishers of men rather than fishers of fish. If that was the case, Peter and the boys failed miserably because here we see them going back to their old lifestyle. Now, it's a very common problem with many Christians. Instead of putting your hands to the plow and looking forward and keep your eyes on Jesus, so often we keep looking back when we go through a difficult time. We want to know, wow, it was kind of nice back then when I had all this money and I was able to play and I was able to do my own thing and I had all these toys, and the enemy starts to rip you off. Many Christians, especially after a failure in their commitment to their walk with the Lord, they start looking back and they start getting into that comfort zone mentality. Oh, I remember how to do this, and so I go back to this. It's comfortable even though it was sinful. Hanging out with your old friends, speaking the old vocabulary, basically just backsliding into that old lifestyle that you were set free from. And that's what we see so often. Now, I can imagine Peter and these other guys just getting a little excited as they, you know, push their boat from shore. They're probably thinking, wow, we haven't done this in 3.5 years. We haven't been out here fishing a long time. Oh, the water, the fresh air, the clearness of the water, the breeze in our face. Oh, this is refreshing. This is great. But their joy was short-lived, their excitement of catching fish, the joy of knowing what they do and what they do best was soon gone because the hours ticked by and nothing was in their net. But again, the Lord was using their futility to teach them an important lesson. After all, 3.5 years earlier, Jesus came to them and said, hey guys, put down your nets. Come follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And they immediately put their nets aside and they followed Jesus. And they then entered into the greatest adventure they'd ever experienced. For the next 3.5 years, they're following Jesus. They're living with him. They're traveling all over the country with him. They're watching him perform one exciting miracle after another, opening the eyes of the blind, opening the ears of the deaf, cleansing lepers whose flesh was rotting off their skin, their skin off their bones. I mean, he's cleansing lepers. He's raising people from the dead. I mean, they saw, they heard the amazing messages that he gave, and I'm sure they all had questions running through their mind at this time as they're out there on the lake. You know, do you think it was worth it, guys, to leave our nets 3.5 years ago to follow Jesus? Do you think it was worth it to leave our jobs behind and our families behind and go after the Lord? You know, did Jesus really mean it that he said we would actually do greater things than he did? More numerous things than he did? Right now, I don't feel any benefit of being part of the kingdom of God. I've blown it. I've messed up. I haven't been walking with him like I should. And so these 7 fishermen had all night to discuss and ponder these things. And so they're slowly making their way back to the shore, once again discouraged, fruitless, or in this case, fishless, and they're paddling back to the shore. Verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? Now, they're about 100 yards off the shore at this point. So he just yells out to them, do you have any food? They answer, no. Now, again, I wonder how long Jesus has been watching them in their futility. I mean, he could have been there for quite a while, just listening in on their conversation. If you're over at the Sea of Galilee, when you're on the shore there and somebody's out there halfway across the sea, I mean, you can hear them very clearly. The acoustics are awesome. When we were go fishing up at Vega, same way. You know, when our little motorboat going bop, 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 and we're out there on the boat talking, we're kind of thinking, nobody on shore can hear us. Elizabeth's like, I heard everything you guys were saying. You know, it's like, oh, okay. That one got away. I got this one. But the sound on the Sea of Galilee really carries. So standing on the shore, you can hear people a long ways off. And I'm sure Jesus heard every word they uttered. Now, don't forget, he is God. And he's God come in human flesh. But he's still God. He always has been God. He can hear everything you say. He knows when you gossip. He knows when you're telling a little white lie. He can see everything you're doing. And so you can't get away with any secret sin. God knows. Jesus has your phone tapped. So as they get closer to the shore, Jesus yells out to them, children, have you any food? That's an interesting phrase. Have you any food? In other words, has all your hard work paid off? I mean, that's what you're working for sustenance, for food. Have all your efforts brought you a blessing? Has the sweat of your brow brought satisfaction and contentment into your life? Children, have you any food? Well, Jesus said back in chapter 4, verse 34, this is my food, to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus also said, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. In other words, Jesus had taught his disciples that true fulfillment in this life would only come into the person that is living for the Lord, that is abiding in Christ, is drawing near to the Lord, that's developing and growing in that intimate relationship with him. So the underlying question Jesus is asking these disciples is, are you guys now fulfilled in what you're doing? Is this bringing satisfaction into your life once again? like you did 3.5 years ago? Or do you have a bigger reason for living, more of a purpose for being in this world? In answer, they say, no, we're not catching anything. This is a waste of time. What a waste of energy and effort. Nothing to show for all of our hard work. Another important lesson, look at verse 6. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because the multitude of fish. Talk about, as Yogi Berra once said, deja vu all over again. That's what they're thinking. Deja vu all over again. Didn't we hear this somewhere before? Cast your nets on the other side of the boat, and all of a sudden they got this huge catch of fish. We'll turn back to Luke chapter 4, or 5. Luke chapter 5. This is the very beginning when he's calling them to leave their nets and to follow him. This is what he did at the very beginning of his earthly ministry. This is what he does at the very end of his ministry before he ascends up into heaven a short time later. So in Luke chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, that's Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, that's the important thing, I'll do what you tell me to do, because God's word is sure, God's word is truth. I can believe the word of God. At your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So many fish put in their boats, they begin to sink. That's the abundant life of Christ. When you're walking with the Lord, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the rivers of living water are going to flow out of your life, spilling out to those around you. You'll be sinking, so to speak, in his love, in his grace, in his mercy, in his joy and peace and the patience, the fruit of the Spirit. So it says here in verse 9, here in Luke chapter 5, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So back here in John chapter 21, they're back doing their old thing again. And he gives them this new instruction, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. In other words, fish my way. Do things according to my word. Follow my instructions for your life, and then you'll truly find satisfaction because I know where the fish are. That's what Jesus is saying. I know where meaning and purpose is found. It's found in me. They probably thought when he said, cast your net on the right side of the boat, oh man, why not? This has been a waste of an evening. Let's just throw our nets on the right side of the boat, and they do. And so with very little effort on their part, they toss their net where Jesus told them to, and then bam, it's filled up. We'll find out 153 large fish are filled up in this net. They couldn't even pull it up into the boat. Amazing. Well, in verse 7, it says, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's the Apostle John, he never mentions himself by name, but he refers to himself often as that disciple whom Jesus loved. He loved everybody else, but John knew he loved me. And that's what you need to understand. Yeah, he loves everybody in the world, but he also loves me. And that's important because he loves you as a person, as an individual. You're no worse, you're no better than anybody else. He loves all of us. So Jesus said to Peter, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So the light bulb comes on in his mind instantly. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it and plunged into the sea. That's an interesting scene here. John realizes it's the Lord. Peter, who'd probably taken off what is like a big bathrobe while he's fishing, now throws on his big bathrobe and jumps in and starts swimming. It's kind of silly. Try doing that sometime in a pool. But that's Peter, and he's got this big bathrobe on. He's swimming to the shore as fast as he can, again, about 100 yards from the shore. I'm sure their hearts are probably pounding in their chests. They're thinking, it's the Lord. We got to go see what the Lord's got for us. We got to see what he's doing on the shore. And so they begin to row back to the shore, except for Peter, he's swimming. So verse 8, it says, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, a cubit's about 18 inches, dragging the net with them, with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. I mean, isn't that neat? I mean, here's Jesus, got everything ready, everything waiting for them. Fresh baked bread. I don't know how he baked it, but it's there. He's got fish that are all cooked up, grilling over the fire. In other words, everything they needed, everything they longed for, everything they worked so hard for, Jesus already has it for them. Remember what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you. Live for the Lord. Serve him first and foremost in everything you do. God will take care of the rest. He loves you. He cares for you. Again, he's letting them know, I'm your provider. I'm your savior. You need to continue to seek me first. But notice also how the Lord loves to include us in his amazing work. Verse 10. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. I love that. Bring some of those fish you guys just worked so hard to catch. Bring some of those fish up here that you just caught. Simon Peter went up, dragged the net to land. So don't picture Peter as a little guy. He's a big dude. Full of large fish, 153. Even if they're only a pound apiece, 153 pounds, that's pretty good trying to pull a wet thing out of the ocean or the Sea of Galilee, pull it up on the land. So he drags this net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a coal of fires there and fish laid on it, bread. Jesus said, bring these fish that you've just caught. Simon Peter, verse 11, went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. So bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Beautiful picture of how the Lord loves to work with us, how the Lord loves to minister alongside of us, how we are called by Paul co-laborers with Christ. He does all the laboring. He does all the work. It is finished, he said on the cross, but he wants us to labor with him, to be in fellowship with him, be in koinonia, be in the ministry together with him. That's why the body of Christ is so important. He's the head of the body. We're his hands, his fingers, his toes, his knees, his elbows, all those different parts of the body. But almost every miracle that Jesus did, he included somebody else. Not all of them, but almost every one. Even the very first miracle he did, when he turned the water into wine there in Cana. He does the miracle, but what does he tell them? You guys go and fill up those water pots. And so they fill up the water pots full with water. That was their job. And then he does the miracle of turning that water into wine. You know, we see it over and over again. He feeds the 5,000 men, plus their wives, plus their children, some 15, 20,000 people. Jesus feeds them all with that little boy's lunch. But what does he have the disciples do? Distribute the bread and the fish. They just kept running back and forth to Jesus with the empty, you know, baskets. He fills them up. They take them out. They had everybody sitting in groups of 50 and 100, and they're all filled, overflowing. They're needing their stretchy pants on, just like you wear for our Thanksgiving and now Christmas Day. So I told you to work Christmas in. And you got those stretchy pants, and that's what I'm wearing right now. These are cool because they actually have a stretch band. So you can eat all you want on Christmas Day, and you're not going to notice. You won't be in agony. Be that as it may. Even when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, what's he tell people? Here comes Lazarus, all bound from head to toe, bouncing out of the tomb, and Jesus tells the people there, go unwrap him, loose him, and let him go. He did the miracle of raising him from the dead, but he used the disciples to help set him free as well. It's kind of like the little boy that hangs out in the garage playing with the tools as his dad's rebuilding the engine of the car. And then when the engine's all done, the dad fires it up, and the little boy's all excited. He runs into the house and says, Mommy, Mommy, I helped Daddy fix the car. He didn't do anything other than just play with little wrenches and screwdrivers poking at things and squishing bugs. You know, but he got credit. I helped Daddy. That's kind of how it is with us. We all know who fixed the car. It's the Lord who builds the church. It's the Lord who saves souls. It's the Lord who brings us into heaven when our life on earth is finished. How amazing that we get to cooperate with the Lord. He says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. But we just get to hand him the tools or the nails, and he's doing all the work. So what an awesome blessing to be co-laborers with Christ. Well, in verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Again, Jesus is so amazing. Come and have fellowship with me. Eat a meal with me. Remember what the Pharisees were constantly getting on his case about? Jesus loves to eat with the tax collectors and the sinners. What's wrong with that man? In their mind, they're thinking Jesus is off base because he loves to hang out with tax collectors and sinners. But anytime you would eat a meal with somebody, it meant that you were partaking in fellowship with that person. And that was the important thing. And you see Jesus constantly wanting to eat with somebody. Zacchaeus, this tax collector, come out of that tree. We're going over to your house for lunch. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. I'll dine with him. I'll eat with him and he with me. That's his way of saying, I want to have close, intimate, personal fellowship and relationship with you. That's what he's saying to the disciples who have been doing their own thing. Peter, who denied the Lord, saying, you know what? Come here, guys. I love you. You've messed up, but I care for you. I want you close to me. I want to be in fellowship with you. I want to use you for my plans and purposes for this world that's in darkness. I want you guys to be the light of the world. I want you to be salt in this world. Amazing that he wants to eat with sinners and tax collectors. I want to be in fellowship with you. You know, when you tell people, I don't want to be with you. I don't want to come to your house. I don't want to, you know, partake of a meal with you. You're really saying, I don't want anything to do with you because I don't love you. I don't have fellowship with you. That's wrong. You know, the world's going to know that we're his disciples by the love we have for one another. Showing hospitality, breaking bread together. That's Jesus' way of saying, I love you. I want to have this intimate relationship with you. So, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of his disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Now, people wonder, why didn't they recognize him right away? Maybe because he's still bearing the marks of the crucifixion. Remember when Mary Magdalene first saw Jesus risen from the grave outside the tomb? She didn't recognize him, supposing him to be the gardener. You know, he's bearing the marks of the crucifixion. Isaiah says he was marred more than any other man. When John the Apostle in the book of Revelation gets caught up into heaven, the first picture he sees of Jesus there in chapter 5 is as a lamb that had been slain. And so maybe that's why they didn't recognize him. He's still bearing the marks of the passion of Christ and the crucifixion on the cross. Be that as it may, it says here in verse 13, then Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So the third time he's revealed himself to these disciples. Now we come to the main section of this scripture where it says Jesus restores Peter. The failure is now being restored to a place of prominence in the kingdom of God. Fellowship with Jesus. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Now remember, he denied the Lord three times. So three times Jesus asked him this question. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, when he first asked him, do you love me more than these? He's probably referring to the other disciples that were there. Do you love me more than you love these other disciples? Do you love me supremely? Well, remember, before the crucifixion, before Peter's denial, he said to Jesus, "Even if these other guys stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble because of you. These guys, they're weak. Me, I'm Peter. I'm strong. I just pulled up all these fish out of the ocean." In other words, he's saying, "I love you, Jesus, more than these guys do. And if the going gets tough, I'll show you. If they run and hide, I'll be there for you." Do we really love Jesus with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? I mean, that's a question only you can answer. I mean, we sing songs to the Lord. We do. You know, we say in our hearts, we do. But it's interesting that when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" he uses the word agape. "Peter, do you have this agape love for me?" And when Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," he uses the word phileo, which means a deep friendship love, but it's not the unconditional, supreme, divine love that Jesus asks him. "Do you have this agape love for me?" Peter says, "You know that I like you very, very much." That's what Peter's saying. The second time Jesus asks the question, he says the same thing. "Peter, do you have this agape love for me?" Peter says, "Lord, you know that I have this phileo love for you, this friendship love." The third time Jesus asks Peter the same question, except for this time Jesus says, "Peter, do you phileo love me, phileo, friendship love with me?" And that's when it says Peter's grieved. And he says, "Lord, you know I have this phileo, this friendship love for you." Now, why didn't Peter confess agape love for Jesus? I personally think he couldn't. I mean, Peter is humbled. He's broken. He knows that Jesus knows him better than he knows himself. He knows the Lord knows his heart perfectly and intimately. And probably for the first time in Peter's life, he's being totally open and honest with himself and with Jesus. "Lord, you know in my heart how weak I am. You know how much I really do like you and love you as much as I can. It's not as much as I want to love you, but it's all I can do right now. And to be honest with you, Jesus, compared to your love for me, my love really doesn't measure up." You know, and he's really being honest with the Lord here. And I think that's what Jesus wanted him to hear. He just wanted that openness and honesty from Peter. And yet, even in this less than ideal condition, Jesus restores Peter and he commissions Peter to feed his sheep. That's what he says, the first thing here. "Peter, do you love me? Then I want you to feed my lambs." And the good news for Peter was that Jesus would not wait for Peter to pull himself up by his own bootstraps. He didn't wait for Peter to suck it up and try harder not to fail next time. He would not wait for Peter to go through a bunch of self-esteem, self-help improvement courses. Not at all. Peter had to do one thing, and that was to stay in this humble state before the Lord and before the other disciples, and then to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit that would come upon him on the day of Pentecost, just a short time after this. And then he would be empowered to be that Christian that God had wanted him to be all along. And then and only then would Peter be able to feed the lambs and tend the sheep and feed the sheep. And that commission is for all Christians for all time. You know, we're called to feed the lambs. Who are the lambs that God wants us to feed? Well, any young believer. Whether it's a young child, just a little lamb in the Lord, or a new Christian, or even an immature Christian that hasn't matured in the Lord, they're a little lamb that needs to be fed. They need to be nourished. We can do that in various ways. Ministering, obviously, to the children in Sunday school is one way. This summer, we're hoping to do a VBS again. That's another way of ministering to the little lambs, the little children out there. Discipling that new or immature believer is another way. What about tending the sheep? That's the second thing he says to Peter. "Okay, do you love me? Then tend my sheep." Sheep need all kinds of care. Some sheep wander off. Some sheep get thorns and brambles and, you know, little stickers in their fur that work into their skin. You know, some sheep are really dumb and they get attacked by wolves and predators. They get wounded. We all do. I'm saying we're all dumb at times. Do you know any wounded sheep that could use your help or encouragement? You know, we're living in a time when sheep are entangled with all kinds of stress and illnesses and worries. Pray about one sheep that you could call or visit, that you could minister to. Think about somebody that you know is just having a difficult time. Take them out to lunch. Help them in some practical way. You know, I hear so often, well, the church should be doing this, and the church should be doing that. And I always say, well, who's the church? Are you part of the body of Christ? Well, then the Lord's put that on your heart. Then you need to get involved. Then he says, lastly, feed my sheep. Ultimately, Jesus is the chief shepherd, Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You know, there's thirsty and hungry sheep everywhere. We need to feed them. Ultimately, we feed them with the word of God. Too many churches are giving their sheep a steady diet of junk food, games and entertainment, self-help seminars, ear-tickling sermons. But what sheep need to be feeding on is the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And that comes through teaching God's word, verse by verse. That's what Calvary Chapel always does. Whether it's from the pulpit or our devotional life or a home Bible study, we need to be feeding upon the Lord's word. And so if you really love Jesus, he'll put that desire within your heart to feed and tend and care for his people. That fulfills the two great commandments. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Quickly, we'll wrap this up. Verse 18, it says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, Jesus speaking to Peter here, you girded yourself, walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. How did Peter die? Well, history says he died crucified upside down on a cross. He didn't feel worthy to be killed the same way Jesus was, so he asked that they would crucify him upside down. Outside of Rome, that's what apparently happened with Peter. Amazing. The cross, a symbol that Peter hated, a symbol that he despised, a symbol that he told Jesus, don't go to the cross. He finally embraces, and he would die a martyr's death. He humbly embraced the cross. Peter now knows what it means to follow Jesus. If anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. That's where true victory is found. Die to self, be alive to the Lord. Verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, that's John again, who also had leaned on his breast at the table at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Again, that's what John asked him at the Last Supper. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, don't worry about the plan and purpose I have for everybody around you. You focus on the plan I have for you. You know, don't be pointing fingers at everybody else saying, oh, they should be doing this, they should be doing that. Remember, there's always three fingers pointing back at you when you're pointing a finger at somebody else. You know, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? I want to be true to your will and your word for my life. Keep your eyes on Jesus and look to others with the purpose of being a blessing to them, not wanting to just point fingers at them. So Jesus mildly rebukes Peter. Don't worry about John. I'll take care of him. You just need to focus on what I have for you. And then in verse 23, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die, speaking of John. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So that's all Jesus was saying. He didn't say John would never die. There's a group just west of us in that state over there that still says John the apostle is alive. He never died. Well, Jesus never said that. He just said, what is to you, Peter, if he lives till I come again? John did see Jesus again before he died on the island of Patmos, the book of Revelation, when the Lord appeared to him on that island. And he saw him. He gave him the revelation. And then he would die when he's about 100 years old. Well, in verse 24, it says, this disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So why were these things written? Again, back in verse 31 of chapter 20, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Again, the whole purpose for Christ leaving heaven, coming to earth some 2,000 plus years ago, being born in that manger, that humble little baby, unto us a child is born. That's the incarnation, Jesus born in that manger. Unto us a son is given. That's God sending his only begotten son into this world. God himself taking on human flesh to live in this sin-filled dark world for the one purpose of dying for you. For unto us, child is born. Unto us, a son is given. Why is that important? Because it's unto you that Jesus came. It's for you that he came to this world. It's for you that he willingly went to the cross and suffered and died a brutal death, shedding his blood so that you might have everlasting life with him. Again, the greatest gift anyone could ever receive is the free gift of everlasting life that Christ offers. The second greatest gift, I think, is reconciliation. If you've blown it, if you've messed up, humble yourself before the Lord. Hear Jesus speaking these words to your heart, that he loves you, that he wants to use you once again. He's not done with your life. He's not done with you until he says he's done. And then when he's done, you're out of here. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so let's occupy until he comes. Let's be about the Father's business till he comes for each one of us. Let's be serving him in spirit and in truth, with love in our hearts, reaching out to those around us.